Well, good morning. I tell you what, if it's not snow, it's rain outside, right? It's one thing after another. And someone in their prayer said that we are blessed by that, and we are. We are blessed to have both things, the freezing cold that does away with last year and the warm rain that brings in the new year. They both go together, and they are both from God. This morning, I'm going to do a sermon entitled Small Changes, Permanent Sin. Small Changes, Permanent Sin. And we're going to take a look at a story out of 1 Kings chapter 12, 13, and 14. In fact, if you'd like to be turning there, most of our lesson will be in those chapters. And let me say this clearly, because I will get it wrong at least 50% of the time. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, son of David. Rehoboam is the king of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. Did I get it wrong there? Rehoboam is the king of the northern 10 tribes. So Jeroboam, descendant of David, king of the southern 2 tribes. Rehoboam, king of the northern 10. I make no promises for the rest of the lesson that I will get it right any time. But if you will, try and keep up and keep notes made, and hopefully the lesson will make sense to you as we go. 3,000 years ago, Israel had moved into the land of Canaan, the promised land of God. They had taken over. They had set up a kingship, of which King David, by the time of our story today, has lived and died, and he is the greatest king of that era. He will be the model, the type of which the Christ will come, the Messiah, the son of David. But David's son, Solomon, who we think of with a lot of respect, was in many ways a frowny-faced king. You know, you go over in the kids' classroom and there are smiley-faced kings and frowny-faced kings. Solomon, as good as he was, as wise as he was in many ways wrong. In fact, it was his sin by marrying literally hundreds of women that God eventually turned away from Solomon and took the kingdom. It was God, let me say this clearly, it was God who took the kingdom out of the hand of Rehoboam, the grandson of David. So that's what we're studying today, the consequences of the sin of Solomon that resulted in high places being offered sacrifice to, and Asherah poles and all those things, to an even greater sin being introduced when the kingdom of Israel is split into the northern 10 tribes, then referred to mainly as Israel, and the southern tribe known as Judah. So that is where we go today for 1 Kings chapter 12 will be our first reading, 1 Kings chapter 12. And there will be quite a bit of reading today, but I promise you, I cut this sermon down and cut it down and cut it down and cut it down. So Rehoboam becomes king after his father, Solomon. And Rehoboam goes and he asks the wise men, how should I govern? How should I be the king? And they said, you know, Solomon really taxed the people. He built that temple. He did all those things to make his kingdom great. They could probably use a break. Then Rehoboam went to his young buddies and they said, break? Come on, man. We're going to be the baddest king ever. We're going to make them bow down to Rehoboam. So that's what they tell Rehoboam to do. And he comes in and he says, no, we will not give you a break. We will make it harder on you. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12, 1 Kings 12 and verse 13. And the king, that's Rehoboam, answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. That's some kind of loving attitude, right? Some way to establish your kingdom. Rehoboam comes in, and after Solomon has already taxed the people, maybe beyond their capacity, Rehoboam comes in and says, this is even going to be worse. And what has he done to earn the respect of the people? Nothing, really. He became king by lineage. He's led no great military campaigns that we understand. He just comes in and tells everybody he's going to make them bow down. Well, the people of the 10 tribes of Israel had already gotten in the habit of saying, what portion do we have in the tent of Jesse? And Jesse was the father of David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. So there was this conflict that already existed between the northern 10 tribes and between Judah. In fact, for the early part of his kingship, David reigned in Judah while Saul reigned in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So there was already this conflict there. So what the people do is they decide that they will leave Rehoboam, and they select as their leader Jeroboam, and Jeroboam leads the 10 tribes out of the kingdom of Israel. So now, because of his incorrect and unkind words, Rehoboam is down to one tribe. Jeroboam now has the 10 tribes. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and 27 now tells us what happens from there. And here's where things get really interesting and begin to make a Bible lesson out of them. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27. Word of God says this. If the people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This is Jeroboam speaking. What is he saying? Jeroboam is saying, now that I've got these people and I have to govern them, we have to deal with their religion. Well, their religion is tied up where? In Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where Rehoboam reigns. It's the city of David. So Jeroboam now has this people he has to lead, but their religion is in another country. Their religion is down in Judah. So he reasons to himself, and probably correctly so, that if all these people that I'm governing, if they keep going to Jerusalem and look at how great the temple is, and everybody keeps asking them, why do you guys live up there? They'll turn, make Rehoboam, who's the rightful king, king, and he will be destroyed. I don't know how well you can see this map. I did not have a really great map for this, but we'll try to make some sense of it. Because what's going to happen here has some geographic parameters. This, for those of you who may not be familiar with what Israel looks like, you can always look for, always look for the 12 o'clock and 6 o'clock. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the, this is the Salt Sea. And this area is essentially Judah. You see those words on the screen. Here is Israel. So what Jeroboam decides to do is all his people from this area are coming down here to worship. He wants them to stay up here. So Bethel and Dan, for the rest of this lesson, we're going to talk about these two cities, Dan and Bethel. And where are they geographically? They are at the northernmost end of Israel and the southernmost end of Israel. So you can almost see that Bethel here acts as a guard to keep the people from going on down to Jerusalem. So what Jeroboam is going to do is, he's saying they're now going into Judah, to foreign enemy territory as far as he's concerned. They're now going into Judah. We won't have them do that. I've got a plan. And here's where his plan goes terribly, terribly wrong, and where changes are made that Israel never recovers from. The scripture reading we had today was from the capture of Israel. Israel went into captivity because of this sin that we're going to talk about today. It never changed. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. We'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 12 and verse 28. So the king took counsel. Now this is not Rehoboam taking counsel. This is Jeroboam. Jeroboam took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough." He says, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places, appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves they made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He, that's Jeroboam, went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. He instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Okay, this is 500 years worth of digression in a day, essentially. Jeroboam here is absolutely destroying the worship of the Lord God. He is absolutely destroying the law of Moses. He comes in, and first thing he does is makes idols made of metal, which that in and of itself was a violation of the commandment. He comes in, and he tells the people, has the audacity to tell the people, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." What is he saying? He's saying these golden calves are Jehovah God, are the Lord God who divided the Red Sea. It's just unbelievable. It defies your imagination. And then he changes the days of their worship. Then he changes who the priests are. And he goes on and on and on. Just the idea of creating one idol would have been enough for his name to go down in infamy. But what happens is you have a lot of change happen in a hurry, and then it never changes. Changes in churches, changes in households tend to be permanent. So what if this? Let's say that you want to associate yourself with the religion of Jeroboam, or maybe of Rehoboam. You want to know about the law of Moses. And you come, and this group says this: we've decided to assemble on Tuesday. We serve the Lord's Supper just once a year. Imagine if a church said this to you today. We put unqualified teenagers in as overseers. We allowed women to preach during worship. And then we say, when anybody complains about it, you know, it's really just been this way for a long time. The Bible tells us in several places that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you start making changes to the Lord God's religion, to the Lord God's Christianity, you are changing things that you should not be playing with. One other thing that Jeroboam does is he makes men who are priests who are not Levites. I can compare that to the eldership. Maybe we decided that the elders could be women, or the elders could be 17 years old. That we had a man, you know, I'm sure you've met some of these gentlemen that ride around on bicycles, and they come into your house and they're 21 years old, and they tell you how they're an elder in the church, and you're like, I'm pretty sure that's not possible. Because we know the basic qualifications for overseers. We know what those things are to be. But they changed them immediately, and they never went back. The people of the northern 10 tribes never got rid of those calves. In fact, it was a man named Josiah. We're not really even going to deal with this today, as long as this lesson is going to be. Josiah is prophesied to be the man who would burn bones on the altar and who would destroy those idols. It took hundreds of years, but it actually happened after the people of Israel went into captivity. They never got rid of it. So who cares if we decide to make a guy from Ephraim a priest? You know, old Jeroboam, he's from Ephraim. Maybe that'll make him happy. We'll make Jeroboam happy. We'll have a priest made from Ephraim. God had said who the priests were to be from, and it was Levi. And to change it, risk having a congregation fall into apostasy and never returning. So be careful what small changes you allow. Be careful what small changes you see. Look now at 1 Kings chapter 13, and this is where I love this story. This is the story of the man of God from Judah. He's not named, but he's a real hero of the Bible. He's also a kind of a sad story. He's a story that we'll talk about in a little bit that has some tragedy to it. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, we just read Jeroboam himself is offering sacrifices. All these guys who aren't Levites are offering sacrifices. They're just making up the day. They want a sacrifice. They're offering to Baal. Any one of these things would have been enough for him to be deposed. But behold, 1 Kings 13 and 1. 1 Kings 13 and 1. But behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. The man cried out that the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. What a threat. Jeremiah is saying, I am going to defile your altar. God is going to defile your altar. The bones of these priests will be burned on it, and your altar will be torn apart and dashed in two, and dead men's bones will be burned on it. Unclean things. God is going to rub your nose in it because his vengeance is so great. And he predicts hundreds of years before, by name, the king's name, Josiah. And you can look into the book of 2 Kings and you can find where Josiah did exactly that, as was prophesied. Let's read what else happens to this man of God from Judah. because he has been sent to Dan and Bethel by Jehovah God, by a message from God. Verse 3 now, 1 Kings 13. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord had spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. When the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God. Pray for me that my hand may not be restored to me. Let me stop right there for just a moment. Look at how he handles that word there, the Lord. He says, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God. Jeroboam realized somewhere in the deep recesses of his mind that he was not worshiping the true God. He's doing all this to keep his people in check. He's not doing it as a religious matter. And once God shows his supreme power by bursting the altar open and shriveling his hand, he's humbled and he realized, I'm serving the wrong person. I have no ability to pray. So he asked the man of God from Judah to do it. No, let me say it to you again. The altar was torn down, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. The man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became like it was. The king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so is it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Victory, glory, vindication. The man of God from Judah has done what God has asked. He has witnessed the power of God in shriveling the very hand of the king, in destroying this altar without hands. The altar bursts forth in front of them as if someone stood there with a sledgehammer. And God has said to the man of God from Judah, don't you stay in that evil place. Don't you stay in that place that doesn't have me as their God. You leave and you come back a different way. Don't get comfortable. Don't eat or drink. You go back a different way and you come back to Judah, where a true worship of the true God is. Matters. Matters that we worship in spirit and truth. Matters that we do things the way that God has asked us to do. The way that we find written in His Word. And so it was true of this man from Judah. So he goes back on his way. I'm going to paraphrase quite a bit of the rest of this. I was going to read it, but it gets kind of long. As the man of God from Judah is headed back home, a prophet, and the Bible refers to him as a prophet, who lived in Israel, found out what happened. His sons told him about the events of the day. And he says, oh, I must meet this man of God from Judah, this fellow prophet. Go out and tell him that I too have received a message from God. And the message I received from God said, you need to come eat with me. The prophet from Israel was lying. The prophet from Israel was murdering. Because he lied, because he taught doctrine that was not the word of God, because he substituted his words and his desires for the desires of God, he killed this man, this hero of faith, who walked up to the very king of Israel and took his finger and watched it shrivel in front of him by lying. And he convinces the man of God from Judah that this new message from God has overridden the first one. That's his first mistake. There's only one word of God, and it never changes. So if there is a message from God in here now, it is true now, and it will be true later. So the man of God from Judah is convinced, and he comes to the prophet's house, and he eats with him. In the middle of eating, the prophet realizes and cries out, I have murdered you. And the man of God from Judah tries to go back home, and in the middle of the road, he's stopped and he's attacked by a lion. And he dies. Why? Because he listened to eventually what was the word of man instead of the word of God. Because he did so, he died. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Here's the story from the Word. Chapter 13, verse 14. It says this. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home and eat bread with me." And you know the rest of the story. Look now and see what happened in chapter 13 and verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 13. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Man of God from Judah was executed by an animal, a wild animal that God's hand was in. Lions don't stand by their prey and wait for you to watch as they go by. But this one did, because he had been sent by God as a sign to the old prophet. Notice that Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach to any gospel other than the one I've already given, let him be accursed." If someone preaches or we go to a congregation and they teach something that's not found in the Word of God, that's a change from what's in the Word of God, you need to get out. You need to search your Bible and find a way to get away from where you are. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 34 sums up the day like this. Imagine all these things happening just one after another, one after another. The priesthood destroyed. And now people can be made priests from any tribe that they want. They can worship on any day that they want. They're worshiping a graven image. They're not respecting the name of God. They're not doing any of those things. And here's the conclusion. The thing became a sin to the house of Jeroboam so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. What Brother Daniel read to us earlier was a description of the people of Israel going into Assyrian captivity. The reason they went was because of this sin. If you read your Bible following from 1 Kings 13 on, anytime you have a king that is from Israel listed, it will say, King so-and-so did this and did that and did the other, but he did not leave the sin of Jeroboam. Or he continued in the sin of Jeroboam. These golden calves that were erected, this false worship that was erected, lasted all the way until they were taken out of the land because of it. So what do we need to avoid? We need to avoid the same things in our day. Could the priesthood be changed today? You might think, there's no way. It's very simple. God said all the priests had to come from Levi. How could they make that change? One man, one charismatic man, one leader who comes in and says, "Let's make it easier on you." And he says, "We'll change things." Well, notice what it says here about the priesthood in 1 Kings 13 and verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn away from his evil ways, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. And he ordained to be priests to the high places. This thing became a sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between saying a priest must be of the tribe of Levi and saying that an overseer must be a man? Or that an overseer must have certain qualifications? Or that an overseer must be? If an overseer must be something and we decide to make an overseer who's not those things, what have we done? We've changed the Word of God. We've changed the worship of Jesus Christ. And once we change it, how easy is it for that thing to last 200-300 years? There was no religious hierarchy in AD 100, very little of it in AD 200. By the time you get to about AD 500, you've got this entire papal system, this entire Roman Catholic system and Eastern Orthodox system that had attached itself to the church. And it lasted really up until today, but its power lasted for 1,000 years. You might say, what does that have to do with anything? How hard is it to change something once it becomes ingrained? Don't you imagine there are people within the Roman Catholic Church who could change the idea of priesthood not marrying? I bet every time the FBI calls them, they wish they had. But they don't. You know why? Because small changes can become permanent sin. The zeitgeist of the times is homosexuality and women leaders in churches. Hasn't been that way for 2,000 years. Never really been seriously considered. But now here we are. Well, let's say 50 years from now, culturally, that will have changed. Let's say 50 years from now, people have realized where they've gone wrong and will reject those things. But let's say by then it's been in the church for 100 years. Let's say we let it in that women could be elders, women could be pastors, or women could be priests. And we allow that thing and we have women be leaders in the church. Now it's been 100 years. Even though you have a Bible, even though the culture now may have rejected that thing, how hard is that going to be to get out? It's going to be hard. You telling me my saintly grandma who worshiped that way was wrong? You're trying to tell me that my great uncle who was a preacher and supported these things, you're trying to tell me he was wrong? Things can be very, very difficult from small changes that end up in permanent sin. So we know that uncorrected change needs to be changed. Look at all these things. These are things that are either are threats for us today or are potential threats. The idea of having instrumental music in the church is always something that's on the fringe of Churches of Christ. Worshiping false gods, just the idea of letting it fall into idolatry. We know that even covetousness can be idolatry. Teaching given by men, teaching given by people. We know those things happen. Worship not authorized by God. There's a big trend right now amongst the cool churches to eat the Lord's Supper on Thursday. What if that were to happen? What if then that gets changed to one Thursday a month and one Thursday every 6 months? It's a small change. You might not even notice it. But over time, it's something you can't get rid of. Worship not authorized by God. Worshiping on the wrong day. This building was owned at one time by a congregation that worships God on Saturday. They consider that to be their holy day. And if you allow these things in, these what may seem like small changes, they're very hard to get rid of. And worse than that, they change the Word of God. Here's our last slide for the day. The thing that Jeroboam did, more than he put graven images at Dan and Bethel, more than he changed the priesthood, more than he changed all the things, more than he sacrificed at the altar himself, he okayed ignoring the law. He made it okay to ignore the law. We cannot do that. We have one Word of God. We have one Bible. We must obey it. We cannot make it okay within Churches of Christ for people to ignore the Scriptures. We cannot do it. As soon as we do it, it will become an evil in this church and it will destroy this church just like it did Jeroboam. Just like it did the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So how do you avoid it? Make sure you know where your teaching's coming from. Is it from God or is it from men? Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Once you allow the commandments of men to take over a church, it's very hard to get them out. Once Jeroboam had made those changes, the people of Israel never got them out. Never. 2 Kings 17, this is a description of them being carried into Assyrian captivity. 2 Kings 17:21. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. From the first day God sent prophets, the man of God from Judah, and said, stop what you're doing. It's wrong. And they were ignored. Why? Why do you think that was? Because we want to do what we want to do. That's just the reality of it. We don't want to repent. We don't want to change. We want God to accept us the way we are. And God does accept us where we are. Let me put that that way. God accepts us where we are, but God does not say, please come in and don't change. Please come in and continue to sin. Please come in and bring an extra calf if you got it. Bring in some new people to be priests. We're not letting just Levites do it. Bring everybody in. Y'all come and let's do this thing. Sounds great. All right, let's go. Then 2 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years later, you got a group of people that have run wild in a field that has gone to seed. And where no worship takes place, and the true God of Israel is not the true God of the church. Because small changes can bring permanent sin. So we must cling to what is authorized. We must cling to what is true. We must cling to the Word of God. Take a look for just a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 17 and the lesson will be yours. The people of Israel went into sin just very easily. They considered convenience more than anything. They literally considered convenience more than whether the God they were worshiping was the Lord. Solomon had made it popular to go to the high places. They continued to do that. Here's how you prevent that. Here's how you make sure that the church with which you're worshiping and associating is a true church. Look at it in the mirror of Scripture. By the way, Brother Daniel is a fine young man. I have nothing but good things to say about him. But when we talked about the eldership process here, you'd hear me say a lot. You read those qualities of an elder, and then you hold them up like a mirror. And you say, does this guy look like that? Daniel Green looks like that. Sorry. That's a bonus. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Learned it from God, not from men. From God, not from the sons of prophets. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly completed, equipped for every good work. Word of God is all we need. Word of God teaches us, it rebukes us, it has the way of salvation. None other does. Don't trust the man who says, God spoke to me too. Don't trust the man that comes to you and says, oh, I have a new revelation from God. If they have a new revelation from God, you better have a revelation of covering up your pocketbook. Because that revelation is going to glorify men, not God. And there are no more revelations. The revelation of God has ended as soon as the New Testament books were written. That inspiration through the Holy Spirit that only dwelled in the apostles, it went away. But thankfully, we have the written word and we can trust it and we can know that if we do what it says, we will be victorious, we will overcome, we will find salvation, and we will be forgiven. If you're not a Christian today, we want you to know the truth of God's word. There's nothing that we're going to say or do here today or we're going to teach you that we can't back up with Scripture. And if we can't back it up with Scripture, you'll be right to tell us. Scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been cleansed and indwelt by God, if God is not with you at all times and all days, if you do not have salvation because of the forgiveness of your sins, you can have so and walk out of here like 3,000 did on Pentecost, forgiven by God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.